The message today is just kind of a continuation of where we've been this last week. We're done with our book of Acts. We're going to start a new series next week. So this is just kind of a standalone message today where I get to start off and tell you one of my biggest pet peeves. Coming off of Thanksgiving, one of my biggest pet peeves is this. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. Gripers, grumblers, complainers, whiners. Something just drives me nuts. It drives Heather nuts. It really drove us nuts if our girls did this when they were growing up. I mean, I can't tell you how much we hated grumbling, griping, complaining, and whining in our home. And we tried to fight that like crazy. I'm sure many of you did, because I'm guessing that many of you are not different than me. You don't like chronic grumblers and complainers. I mean, you think about maybe a coworker at work, and someone might kind of come to your mind, and you're thinking, yeah, that person is annoying because all they do is grumble, complain, whine, and gripe. Or you may have a classmate. You may have a teammate, and they complain about playing time or complain about their grades or complain about, they gripe, they whine. We don't like that. And I know parents, we don't like it when our kids gripe and complain and whine. Students, we don't like it when our parents and our grandparents gripe and complain and whine, right? So it's all of us. But you know what? It's really annoying. But you know what's most annoying? What's most annoying is when I gripe and complain and whine. And when I catch myself, which oftentimes it's not me catching myself, it's Heather, it's my girls, it's someone else, I don't practice completely what I'm preaching today. It's something that I struggle with too, of griping, complaining, and whining, because we all do it at different times. But it's more than just annoying. I'm not going to preach on something that's just annoying. That's not a message. That's not the gospel. There's a deeper issue in our grumbling and our complaining and our griping. There's a deeper heart issue at stake. Charles Spurgeon says this: if you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. Paul says, I have learned to be content in all situations, whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, whether I'm well fed or whether I'm hungry. I've learned the art of being content in every situation, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I know a lot of us love Philippians 4:13 before we're getting ready to lift some weights or something. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yeah, I can be content in all situations. I can be content when things are going well, and I can be content when things aren't going well, because I have learned to be grateful and thankful. So it's something that we have to battle, we fight. The message today is this: the antidote to grumbling is gratitude. And that's actually your first fill in the blank, because some of you guys are overachievers and you figure out where I'm going in the message. So I didn't want to give the title away. So the antidote to grumbling is gratitude. And why does it matter? Why does this matter? Well, it's not new to any of us. It's human nature. It started in the very beginning. It started with Adam and Eve. It started in the garden when God gave Adam and Eve, he gave man, he gave them everything, said, enjoy all of this. Enjoy all the trees. Enjoy all the fruits. Enjoy everything. Just stay away from this one thing. And then the enemy comes along, and he plants this seed of doubt. And he says, did God really say that you shall not eat of this? And the enemy likes to come in, and he likes to create doubt. He likes to create discontentment. He likes to create this thought in our mind that maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe this good God is withholding some of his goodness from us, and he's not letting us experience everything. And the enemy throws this doubt in our mind: did God really say? And it leads us to a place of discontentment. It continued on in the Israelites all throughout their history. Now, when they were 400 years in Egypt and in bondage and slavery, you kind of get it. They had a reason to gripe and complain. You kind of understand. But then they were delivered out of Egypt, and they were on the way to the promised land. But they complained how God did things. They complained about what they ate. They complained that they were getting tired of the same, which I don't want to eat another thing. Someone told me on the way in here this morning, they had 5 Thanksgivings, like different family members, different things. I just about threw up just at the thought of that. I mean, one and a little bit of leftovers is about all I can do, and then it's just on to the next thing. But they grumbled and they complained about what they ate. And God was delivering them into the promised land, and they were complaining. They said, well, let's go back to Egypt. We'd rather go back to Egypt. And they grumbled, complained about Moses and his leadership. They grumbled and whined and complained about he was on the mountain too long getting the Ten Commandments. They were complaining. They went to Aaron. They said, Moses has taken too long. We need a God. And so he made a golden calf out of all their gold earrings and all their jewelry, made this golden calf and this idol. This is what I'm trying to get to. Ungratefulness, not being thankful, is something that's more than just annoying. It's a heart issue of something much deeper, and it leads to us to spiral into places of sin. I believe this, and I believe I believe Scripture backs this up. I believe that at the heart of sin is ungratefulness, that everything else is symptoms, the Ten Commandments, that they're just secondary. The thing that leads to our sins is when we're not grateful to God, when we're not worshiping, when we're not thankful to Him, when we see God and we think of Him as being insufficient in providing for us and His provision. So why does gratitude matter? It's not just something that, not being grateful is not something that is just unpleasant. It leads to all sorts of sin. And it spirals into things that we don't want. I think about Cain and Abel. They were the first children of Adam and Eve. And Abel brought a offering to the Lord. And it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. God was pleased with Abel's offering. Because he gave out of a delight. And he gave his best. And then Cain came along. And he gave an offering as well too. But he didn't give out a delight. He gave out a duty. And he didn't give his best. And his offering was rejected, which made him jealous of his brother, which led to the first murder that society has known. Murder didn't just take place. It came because it started with someone not being grateful. An ungrateful heart that led to a bitterness and a jealousy that led to murder. I think about King David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. And King David had everything. He had the kingdom. He had a wife. He had beauty all around him. But he became discontent. And his discontent led him to look upon another man's wife. And he took what was not his. And remember, the Nathan the prophet called him out on it when he gave this illustration to David. He said, David, hey, there's this guy over here that has all these lambs, and then there's this guy over here who has one little ewe lamb, just one. And there was time that this one with all the lambs was going to throw a feast, and he took the one little lamb from this one guy over here to have this feast, and it made David seethe with anger. He was so mad, and he said, they should do away with him. He should be wiped off the face of the earth. And Nathan said, David, you are that man. Because here you have everything, but you're discontent. It's not enough, and you took what wasn't yours. I think it leads to adultery, to idolatry, to murder, to hate. What gratitude, ingratitude does and why it matters, it leads and spirals to things that aren't good, because ungratefulness is the seedbed of sin. Ungratefulness is the seedbed to sin. When we are ungrateful, we look for satisfaction elsewhere. Today, I want to take us to Romans chapter 1. Just tell you where we're going. Bad news first. It's not fun. It's not good. It's bad news. And then we're going to turn around to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to share the good news. So that's where we are. First, the bad news, Romans chapter 1. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. There's no excuse for not knowing at least who God is or about God in all that He has created and all that He's made. Even our human body, even our one cell of our human body that is so complex, made up of millions, hundreds of thousands of parts, for even that to take place, God has done these incredible things, and they speak to who He is and that we have a creator. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And this begins to spiral into places that we don't ever want to be. This leads us to places that we don't intend to be, is when we don't even give thanks, when we don't worship God, when we don't give thanks. One of the reasons we received communion today was to remind us of what Christ has done for us on the cross, that he was dead, buried, and rose again, that his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, and it reminds us to be grateful for what he's done for us. That without him, we have no salvation. Without him, we have no forgiveness of sins. And they wouldn't even worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And we do the same thing. When we're not grateful to God, we creates a heart of discontentment. And we begin to create a God in our image versus us being created in God's image. There's whole denominations. There's pastors today that they're making a God of what we like, not what we need, because they don't accept the authority of God's word. And they started to say things like, this is just man-made. This isn't inspired. This isn't the authority of God's word, but it's man-made. And I just want us to think about this. If this is man-made, if the Bible is man-made, then why would we go against our own desires? Why would we create things and write things that go against our own natural desires and how we would want things to be and how we want, we would naturally, just like a two-year-old child wants his own way, we want our own way. So if this was truly man-made, then why would it be written in such a way to take away our human, maybe some of our own human natural desires? As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. We may not do that. We may not be making golden calves like the Israelites did. But when we set up anything to be greater than God, those are idols in our life. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. You know what the consequences for sin is? God gives us over to our desires. He said, okay, like spoiled rotten children, if you want it your way, fine, you're going to get what you asked for. You can have it your way. You can have it your way, and you're going to see how things are going to go. It's not going to go the way you'd hoped or desired, but you're asking for it, so I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you what your hearts desire. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. And I know there's a lot of people at this point that are thinking, whew, that's not my problem. That's not what I struggle with. God doesn't care what, he doesn't differentiate what our different struggles are, what our different desires are. There's no list. There's no order. It is just all the same. Since they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking, and he let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of, and here's the, we're going to find, if you don't find yourself in this list, you got a deception problem. Because all of us have fallen short of God's glory. All of us have sinned. All of us can find ourselves somewhere in here in these things like wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless, and they have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Everything that was talked about in the first verse, that when we fail to give thanks, when we're not grateful to God, when we become discontent with how he's made us, with what he's doing in our life, when we become discontent, it leads to all sorts. When we don't honor and thank God, it leads and it spirals into all sorts of different various sins. And no one escapes. Sin is universal. And I feel like you're like the first service at this point. You're thinking, man, thank you for the good news and the good word of encouragement today. And my heart is so full right now. Is that what everyone's feeling right now? You're just feeling so full of good news right now? This is the bad news. It's not meant to feel good. We have to accept that we're broken, lost sinners in need of a Savior. That we've broken God's laws, we've broken God's heart, and we need God to do something on our behalf and in our place. So I want to share with you the good news today. Just as Romans chapter 1 shows us where ungratefulness leads us to, so in Matthew chapter 17, it shows us where gratefulness goes and how God views it and how God sees it and how God responds to it. So Luke chapter 17, now the good news. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And I want to stop right there just for a moment to understand the context of what Jesus is doing so we can understand his heart. Jesus is going to the border between Galilee and Samaria. Jews and Samaritans, they hate one another. Jews think they're better than Samaritans because Samaritans are half Gentile, half Jew. They're not full Jew. So the Jews feel like they're better, and they want nothing. They despise the Samaritans, and the Samaritans, in return, they despise Jews because they think, yeah, you think you're better than us? So Jesus, by going to the border between Galilee and Samaria, he is going to the margins of society. He is going where the outcast and the disenfranchised are. The heart of our God, the heart of our Savior, is to not go for the wealthy and the healthy. It's to go for the sick and the broken. And he goes to the borderlands. He goes to those that are caught in the margins. And so he goes to Galilee, the border of Galilee and Samaria. And as he enters the village there, there's 10 men with leprosy, which was a skin disease, that stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he looked at them and said, "Go show yourself to the priests." Jesus is just following Old Testament law. He's following what the Old Testament tells him to do and what the laws tell him to do, that when someone was cleansed of leprosy, they were to go to the priest, show themselves, and the priest would declare them clean or unclean. So Jesus is just following a protocol, and he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. It took faith. They believed. They were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God!" And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, which is an act of worship. And even as we come upon the Christmas season and you see the wise men bowing down, that is an act of worship. It's a sign of awe, reverence, and respect. So he comes back, he says, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to this man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." 9 healed but don't return. 1 comes back. And I think there's a lesson to be learned from this one. Be the one, if you're following in your notes, 5 quick things to share with you from this short couple of passages. Be the one who returns to God. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back to God. Be the one that comes back to God. Be the one that returns to him. Be the one who worships God. Shouting, praise God, he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, too often we're content to enjoy the gift, but we forget the giver. We are quick to pray, but we are slow to praise. I can't help but look at you, Jan, and sister-in-law. I don't have all your family members straight, but they're family. I can't help but see the smiles on your faces and the joy in your heart, the glory that you're giving to your giver today because of what he's done. But I will say this. I watched this family, about 25, 30, gather in a room last Saturday before they knew the results, before they knew the outcome, when things were not looking good and when things were looking dire. They didn't wait to give thanks and praise God once God had brought healing to Adam. They were giving praise and they were giving thanks to God in the midst of what was going on in their lives at that moment. And it reminds me of Job. Reminds me of Job, who in the Old Testament famously coins these words when he lost everything but his wife. He lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost everything. But his friends were saying, curse God and die, just curse God and die. And Job said, no, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I will bless the name of the Lord. I will continue to praise him. I will continue to bless him. So continue to worship the giver. Be the one who thanks God. Thanking him for what he's done. There's so much that God's done for us. Again, Matthew Henry says, every child of God should cultivate the grace of gratitude. It not only opens the heart to further blessing, but glorifies and pleases the Father. An unthankful heart is fertile soil for all kinds of sins. Ungratefulness is more than annoying. It's more than a little bit disturbing. It's more than an inconvenience. It leads us to places of sin. It's a fertile soil for sin. That's why, as a followers of Christ, we need to ask God to help us to cultivate a grace of gratitude. And then lastly, be the one who is the exception. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus had gone to the borders. He'd gone to the margins. The other nine, maybe they went on to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the priest, because they were full Jew and fully welcome. I don't know. Maybe the Samaritan, the reason he stayed behind is he knew that he was not welcome in that place. So maybe it was only the Jews that went and gave an appearance before the priest. Maybe it was the Samaritan was like, you know, I'm not welcome there, but I know who healed me. I know who did this for me. And it was the most unlikely person to go back and to give him praise. I just gave the example of the Clarks. It's the most unlikely to praise God when we're going through it. Anyone can praise God when we're on the mountaintop. What's hard is to praise God in the valley. We're called to be the exception. This man was a Samaritan, yet he came back to God. And finally, be the one who puts their faith in Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Gratitude is more than good manners. Gratitude runs much deeper in our life. It's an expression of our faith. And this word is actually, your faith has healed you. This is a poor translation in our NIV and our NLT. But in the original Greek, healed meant salvation or whole. So this one that came back was receiving more than a physical healing. He was receiving much greater. He was receiving a spiritual healing, which is our greatest need, is for God to heal us spiritually, to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins, and for Christ to make us whole. And he says, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has healed you. Now, if we have on the one side, be the one, there's the other nine. And I would say it this way, don't be the one. Don't be the one. Greg Hoskinson, a friend of mine in this church, many of you know him. A few years ago when he's on the board, we were installing a new board at the beginning of our board year. And I like to kind of do some training, and I like to get us all on the same page. And that particular year, I passed out a book called Sticky Teams. And the purpose of this book was really to fight, preserve, and protect the unity of the church and the leadership. Because I believe the enemy wants to bring disunity. He wants to bring division. But Christ wants us to be unified behind the mission. And so this book was about being unified behind the mission to protect, preserve the unity of our church and our leadership. And so I asked them each to take this book, to come back to the next meeting, and each month we would go through a chapter or two, and we'd dialogue about that chapter or two. The very first meeting, the group came back, and one of them confessed and said, "Hey, Kent, I got to confess to you, I didn't read the chapters." And Greg spoke up and said, "That's okay. I've got your back. I read the whole thing, and I can tell you this. Let me just give you the cliff notes. The cliff notes is this. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that does the stupid things, basically. Don't be that guy." And my encouragement to us today is, don't be the one who doesn't receive God's grace. Don't be the one who comes to church Sunday after Sunday, year after year, hangs around some great people, experiences some good music, enjoys the people that are around them and makes some good friends. Don't be the one that experiences those things but doesn't experience coming back to God, receiving His forgiveness, receiving His salvation. Don't be like the nine who left and didn't think about it. They just didn't think about it. I don't think they were bad. I think they were just busy. And they went on with their lives, and they, who knows what became, but what they really needed, what they needed the most, is God's salvation and His forgiveness. Don't be the one that doesn't come back. Don't be the one that doesn't return to God. Don't be the one who doesn't come back and worship God. Don't be the one who doesn't come back and give thanks to God. Don't be the one that doesn't come back and put their faith in God. For all of this is for naught if we don't discover a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we don't experience His full salvation offered to us freely, given to us because He loves us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as I did in the first service, I do again. Lord, I first come on behalf of myself. And I confess, Lord, that there's many times that I grumble, I complain, I whine, I gripe. There's times I'm not content with what You've done, what You've given. Lord, I just want to confess that. And I want to ask God, You forgive me. Cleanse me of that. Lord, help me to cultivate a heart of gratitude. And I pray that for my friends in this room here. Lord, the happiest people I know on this planet, the happiest people that I have been associated with and that they've been around, there's been this common theme. They're filled with gratitude. They're filled with the grace of gratefulness. Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be like that when I grow up. Lord, help us to cultivate a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. And most importantly, God, help us not to be the one who doesn't receive Your forgiveness, who doesn't come back and accept You as their Lord and Savior. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around. If that's you today and you haven't received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, don't be the one that doesn't come back and receive Him, because He loves you. If that's you today, He wants to put you on a new path. I won't embarrass you, I won't call you out, but I just want to pray with you today. You just, as a statement of faith, would you just raise your hand and say, "I want Christ in my heart, thank You. I want Christ in my heart, I want Christ in my life. I want Him as my Lord and my Savior." Would you just raise your hand, raise it quickly. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Okay. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these that raised their hand in the second service as those who did in the first service. Lord, there's nothing special about us raising our hand. That doesn't save us. But I just believe there's something that You do when we make a move towards You. You made the move, first move towards us. You sent Your only Son to die on a cross for our sins. And You rose 3 days later, defeating our enemy of sin and death. And you tell us if we confess you as Lord and Savior, that we will be saved and we'll be a child of God and we'll receive your full pardon and forgiveness. So Lord, I thank you for those that have, by faith, made this statement. And Lord, today, may we all affirm this in our hearts and our lives, that you're our Savior and our Lord, that we're grateful for what you've done. With your heads bowed, and actually with your heads, you can open your eyes. We often pray a prayer at the end of our service. It's just a statement of faith, of what God is we want to do in our hearts and our lives, but we don't like anyone to ever pray that alone, so we pray it together. So do you repeat after me? Lord, I believe. Let's say it like we mean it, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Have a great Thanksgiving, Pastor Dustin.